And welcome back. Thank you so much for joining with us. I'm Gary Glennie. I'm pastor of Portland Bible Church, currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much for joining us. This is our second service. We have services on Sunday from 10 o'clock and then again at 11:15 right now. And we're studying the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verse 18 in Hebrews chapter 10 in this second hour. And so thank you so much for joining with us. We have class also on Thursday right here at our house, and we're going through the book of Ephesians. We kind of get hung up in the first few verses. There's a lot of great theology there. We've been looking at a study of the heavens. We've been looking at the study of eternal security. Can't lose your salvation. We're going to be looking at positional truth. That is the fact that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we enter into union with him, and we share everything that he is and has, except his deity. And so we're going to be looking at that in those first verses in Ephesians chapter 1. So it's a powerful study, and it has great application as well, just as the book of Hebrews, as we're going to see when we get into the next section in chapter 10 through the end of the book. So that's what we do on Sunday and Thursday. My wife has a class here on Wednesday at 2 o'clock for the ladies. She won't have class this week, I believe, because she's going to be speaking on somewhere in the east of Washington. So you might pray for her as she travels to speak for the Women's Connection over there. A couple of clubs that have asked her to speak. So we thank the Lord for those openings and opportunities. Pray for her travel mercies. So that's on Wednesday, normally at 2 o'clock. She's doing the seven churches in Asia Minor. She's finishing up the last one. Been doing that for several weeks. Now she's going to miss a week, but eventually they're going to finish, and then I'll find out what their next study is. So if you're a lady, you're certainly welcome to join her on Wednesday at 2 o'clock right here, not this week, but the following week. So those are our classes. That's the schedule that we have. And we have a couple of announcements we mentioned in the first hour. I want to mention them again because sometimes we have folks who join us in the second hour and weren't here for the first hour. One of them is that the Berean Call Conference. The Berean Call comes from Acts, where it speaks about the Bereans who researched to see if these things were so that Paul was teaching. And so Bereans are those who examine the scriptures carefully to see if the teaching they receive is the teaching that God wanted them to have. And Berean Call is an organization. And Tom McCall, who is now heading it up, does some teaching, but he has great speakers that present various doctrinal statements with regard to the cults and the occult. And so defending the faith, as we see in the book or the epistle that Jude wrote, to defend the faith once and for all delivered to the saints, and as well as to defend it by using the evidence that the Bereans did. The conference will be August 25th, 26th, and 27th in Bend, Oregon. And you can call them, and you also can do it live streaming on September 1st through the 3rd if you cannot go there. We'll give you that information a little later, and I'll give you the phone number. If you give me a call, we can give that information to you, or you can simply go online and go to Berean Call. Let's see, it's the BereanCall.org/conference. So if you want to go online, the Berean Call, that is B-E-R-E-A-N, the BereanCall.org/conference, and they'll give you that information. And we'll see you down there if you want to join with us. Judy and I already have our reservation. You do need to contact them because the location does not house a lot of folks. I think they said they still have about 60 spaces open. We called them last week. So it's still available to you. I hope that you will join. There are many great conferences. There's the Chafer Conference in Houston, Texas at Robbie Dean's Church. And there's also the Pre-Tribulational Conference by Dr. Tommy Ice down in Dallas, Texas. But you have to fly down there unless it's a long drive from here, at any rate, if you're in the Northwest. So, but the Berean Call is just about a little over 3 hours as the crow flies east, and you can be there for that conference. I think you'll really enjoy it. If not, you can get it online after the fact. And so that's the first thing. And the other thing to remember is Jim and Phyllis Myers are missionaries to the Ukraine, established many pastors and local churches in that area, and they are suffering mightily, but the pastors are still teaching the Word of God. Churches are still assembling, sometimes out of doors, because their buildings and homes have been destroyed by the aggression of the tyrannical Russian armies. And so we need to pray for the patriots there fighting for freedom as we did once in this nation. We've kind of forgot what that's all about. There may come a time very soon where we have to fight in our nation for the very freedoms that the founding fathers gave to us. And so at any rate, they're going to be here on June the 28th, a Tuesday. So join with us, if you will. It'll be broadcast. We'll broadcast it on Facebook and put it on YouTube, so it'll be available. We want our missionaries to have an opportunity to speak to all of those people, because we support these missionaries financially and prayerfully. And so Jim and Phyllis Myers, the missionaries to the Ukraine, they're currently home, but they still have contact and are getting kind of a blow-by-blow from the ministers over there of what's going on. So you want to get the true scoop on what's going on in the Ukraine, you can get it from our missionaries on the 28th of June, Tuesday. We'll have class that Thursday as well. So we have Sunday, Tuesday, and Thursday that week. Join with us. If you haven't gone to patriotacademy.com, check that out. David Barton and Rick Green presenting the Constitution. I understand there's over 200,000 people that have gone through the training that Judy and I have on our Constitution, Declaration of Independence, and many of the documents that were presented and penned by our founding fathers and the greatness of our founding fathers. It's a marvelous study. So go to patriotacademy.com. And one last thing, and that is the movie, The 2000 Mules by Dinesh D'Souza, dealing with the 2020 election and how it was corrupted. And it's, of course, you can go to salemnow.com and check that out. It's our custom, again, to take a few moments at the beginning of every service for silent prayer. This gives you the opportunity to confess any sins that you're aware of. The Holy Spirit can bring those to your remembrance at any time. We need to keep short accounts, acknowledge those sins to the Father, in keeping with 1 John 1:9, which says, if we, believers, confess our sins, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, when we become aware of them, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That is, of course, retroactively to the cross. They are forgiven by God, and we simply cite that court case, if you please, where Jesus Christ, our defense attorney, actually says it's in-house. And so if there's any discipline, it comes through the Lord. In the meantime, that sin was judged on the cross, and we have restitution of fellowship as per 1 John chapter 1. And so we take time for silent prayer to give you the opportunity to prepare your hearts and minds, to acknowledge any sins that you're aware of. Also keep in mind that the Word of God is God's Word, and therefore silence during teaching and no unnecessary movement, please, so that we can be focusing on the Word of God, the mind of Christ, and not be distracting ourselves or others during the class. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your plan of grace. The fact that your Son came into human history, and as we have studied all these things by the writer of Hebrews and Paul in many epistles, we've noted the fact that you've given us everything that we need by way of spiritual blessing, and these have accrued to us in time and also will accrue to us in eternity, particularly at the judgment seat of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all these marvelous blessings, be it many that we can't even begin to enumerate. We thank you for them. We pray that as we study in this second session this morning, that you'd edify our souls and challenge and motivate us accordingly. For we pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open in this second session this morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 18. You can get an outline at the website, portlandbiblechurch.com. Top of the homepage, it has services, and then it has doctrines. There's a separate section, doctrines, and you can go down in that drop-down menu and look up outlines, charts, graphs, maps, things like that. You can find an outline to the book of Hebrews. We're in the section on page 5 of Sufficiency of the Messiah's Sacrifice, kind of the summation that the writer of Hebrews is giving for everything from chapter 1 to chapter 10, verse 17. So he's kind of coming down the home stretch in his theological dissertation. And he's going to pick it up when we get to verse 21 with the application, and actually verse 22 where he starts, 8 features of application for Christians. We see that Paul, as well as the writer of Hebrews, and Peter as well, have lists of things. Many of them are different, but all together, quite a long list of things that are part of the activity and function of believers as we live the Christian life. And so we'll see 8 of them in this particular section, beginning in verse 21 or 22, all the way to the end of the chapter. He does have a parenthetical section where he goes back and describes some things related to the work of the cross. He just can't let it alone, kind of like your pastor. You know, you say, boy, pastor, I think we've covered that already. And I said to the writer of Hebrews, I think you've covered this, haven't you, in the first 10 chapters? He goes, well, yeah, but I'm going to go over it again. And so he does down here in verses 26, really all the way down to 34. And then he picks up number 6 of these characteristics of the Christian life again. So he has this period in this chapter. He just can't let alone the work of Christ on the cross and how important it is and the blessings we have because of it. So in this section, we're looking at the fact that there's no further offering for sin other than, and obviously he stated that in no uncertain terms, the death of Christ on the cross. There's no other sacrifice. So if you commit a sin, and as a Hebrew Christian, or for that matter, a Gentile Christian, and you think there's something you need to do to add to the work of Christ, think again. There is no thing that you can do to enhance in any way the death of Christ on the cross. It's finished, finito, once and for all. On the cross, while Jesus was still alive, he had paid for the sins of the world, and he said, tetelestai. In the Greek, it's a perfect tense. It means it's finished in the past with results that go on forever. He said, it is finished, over and out, nothing to be added. And so for the Hebrew Christians that he's writing to here in this epistle, he wants them to know that even though they had every day, 365 days a year, sacrifice after sacrifice, hundreds of thousands of animal sacrifices, they all pointed to one thing, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And once that was accomplished, you can't go back and do animal sacrifices. I know I've had people say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, when the millennial kingdom comes, they're going to have animal sacrifices. They are, but they are not substitutionary. They are commemorative. You know, we don't go back and drink with Jesus Christ the cup of communion with him. We do it retroactively. And it's not that the cup is suddenly giving us the new covenant. It's already been established when he went to the cross and when he previewed it by drinking the cup. But we commemorate it by taking the communion part of the Passover. And in the millennium, they will commemorate the animal sacrifices. And they are similar but different from the Mosaic covenant. One of the reasons that sometimes the rabbis have difficulty trying to merge Ezekiel 40 to 48 with the Mosaic covenant, and it just doesn't fit. It's like a puzzle where you have a piece that just doesn't fit the holes in the puzzle, and you try to fit it, and you have to cut it somehow to fit. Doesn't fit. those sacrifices are commemorative in the millennial kingdom. They're not efficacious. They're not substitutionary. Christ did it once and for all. And so you can't, even in the millennium, have a sacrifice for sin. You're simply demonstrating that the commemoration of Jesus Christ's death on the cross was foretold by the animal sacrifices. Now, that may be more than you want to know, but I try to head off those questions because I always have a few Bible scholars will come along and say, oh, yes, but they have sacrifices in the millennium. How do they deal? Well, they're not efficacious. They are commemorative. They are a memorial. They are teaching devices, just like communion. We can't go back and have the Passover with the Lord, but he said, do this what? Hello, in remembrance of me. Do this what? Hello, until I come. And once he comes and establishes a kingdom, more commemoration. In fact, he's going to have communion again. We're going to celebrate it with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Great convocation where we're going to, in resurrection body, actually share the communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he said, I will not drink this cup or eat this bread again, what? Until I come into my kingdom. Wow, we're going to get to share it. So not only will we have commemoration of communion, the Passover, and what Jesus Christ instituted by way of the new covenant in his blood, but also commemoration of the Old Testament sacrifice. Why? The millennium includes Jew and Gentile as saved, resurrected saints. And of course, there'll be those who live through the tribulation who will populate the earth again during that 1,000 years. So it's going to be an incredible time. I mean, we can only imagine what that will be like with resurrected saints, you and I, and Old Testament and tribulational martyr saints in resurrection body, and then Gentile and Jews who come to faith during the tribulation, and they're in human bodies. People say, well, that doesn't even make sense. I know. That's what the Word of God teaches, and all the great dispensational scholars teach it, and so I am one of those, and obviously we just kind of have to wait and see how that's going to work out. The passage that says, I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of those, the things that God has prepared for us. And so some of the things that are coming, we just don't know. And I have people sometimes say, well, how about this and how about that? And as a pastor, I have to say, I know the Greek, I know the Hebrew, I know the Aramaic, I have English grammar coming out of my ears, and there's some things in the Bible, I don't know. It's frustrating, and so we just have to wait on the Lord for something, because his ways are higher than our ways. His thinking is higher than our thinking. He's given us a brain. He's given us a soul. We can understand a great many things, but we can't understand all of them. Obviously, God has some things that are not available to us with our human mind. We just can't comprehend them. Perhaps in a resurrection body, they'll all make sense to us. And we'll look back and say, how come we didn't understand this? He say, well, because you had a human brain. You were in time, and you had to live by, you know what? Faith. Oh, well. At any rate, I preach, so pardon me for the preaching. Chapter 10, verse 18. Now, where there is forgiveness, we noted in the first hour that came at the cross. Forgiveness for all sins, past, present, and future, including 1 John 1:9, and sins that occur after you believe, they all go back to the cross. They're all forgiven there. We see this forgiveness, basically a pardon, if you will, in places such as Ephesians chapter 1. We're studying Ephesians, and so we'll get to this before too long. At least many of us hope we will. Some say, I don't know if we're ever going to get to that, Pastor. We'll get there. I remember years ago when I taught the book of Daniel, we had people say, oh, Pastor, I don't think we're ever going to get through Daniel. I don't know how many years ago. We got through it. We studied the whole book. Now I have people in class who say, I was never here when we did Daniel. Well, when people were here, they thought we were never going to finish. Some think about, we're never going to finish Hebrews. We will. We'll get there. Be patient. You know, if you learn calculus, you didn't learn it the first day you did your numbers. You had to learn arithmetic first, then algebra, then trigonometry, then geometry, and then basic calculus and advanced calculus. You didn't learn it all in a day. And you don't learn everything in the Word of God in a day either. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, well, there is right away this position that we have in Christ, one of the 10 times that is mentioned in these verses, these 12 verses, positional truth. In him, we have redemption through his blood, here it is, the forgiveness of our trespasses. That would include sins, lawless deeds, vices, iniquities, anything you want to condition there, trespasses, according to the riches of his grace plan. And so forgiveness of sins is right there. And we have the forgiveness, what? Based on the blood of Christ. What did it say? We have redemption. He's purchased us, as it were. Like you'd go to the store and purchase something or redeem. In the old days, they used to have stamps, I remember. My mother used to keep green stamps. Then they had plaid stamps, and everybody came out with stamps. And you'd take in your book of 5,000 stamps, and you could get a towel, you know, or something like that for 1,000 books of stamps. I don't know. But she'd take them in, and my father thought that was crazy. But Mom said, oh, I got to save my stamps because I might get a towel or maybe some sheets or something. Woo! And so redemption, you're taking something in, and what we take in is the blood of Christ. And because of his blood, we are purchased out of the slave market of sin through his blood. Now, we've studied the doctrine of the blood, basically, and what it represents, his work on the cross, bearing sins. But the result is the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. It says it all, the grace plan. Well, that's just one passage. Look at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10, 43. Acts chapter 10 and 43. Acts chapter 10, 43 says, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him has received, what? Forgiveness of sins. In other words, how do you get forgiveness of sins? This is a test question. You believe in Jesus Christ. I cannot understand why the evangelists on television can't say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have every kind of other thing. Repent of your sins. Tell God you're sorry for your sins. Ask him into your heart. Ask him into your life. Tell God you're sorry. Walk down an aisle. Raise your hand. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. 99 times in the Gospel of John, and here it is in the book of Acts 10:43. Of him, who is him? Him, the antecedent, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in verse 38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went out doing good and healing and so forth. And of course, in of him, the prophets bear witness that through his name, the name of Jesus, Old Testament, Yeshua or Yehoshua, everyone who believes in him, that's how you do it. No walking down aisles, no raising hands, not even a sinner's prayer. I hear people, pray this prayer and you'll get saved. Well, you can put it in the form of a prayer, but it comes from believing. You believe in Jesus Christ, and then you might say, well, thank you, Father, that's a prayer. But the prayer comes after the fact that you've believed, which gives you the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Again, I'm preaching my, pardon me. This person who believes has received forgiveness of sin. And then my favorite over here in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, 13. Colossians 2. We studied the book of Colossians. Now we're doing the sister epistle on Thursday, the book of Ephesians. Look at Colossians 2 and 13. And when you were dead. I didn't know I was dead. Did you know you were dead? Yeah. Paul says you were dead. Wait a minute. I wasn't dead. I was born. I haven't been dead yet. I'm not dead now. I mean, some people kind of act like they're dead. Well, this has to do with spiritual death. This has to do with separation from God in time. As an unbeliever, you're spiritually separated from God. This occurred to Adam and the woman when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were spiritually dead. As a matter of fact, in the Hebrew, I was listening to a preacher the other night who got it right. And he said, when they ate, he said, if you eat of that tree, dying you will die. And it's actually mut damut in the Hebrew. It means dying you will die. In other words, you'll begin to die, spiritual death, with the result that eventually you'll die physically. And it's double in the Hebrew. In the language, we have two verbs, mut damut, dying in the participle, you will die in perfect tense. And therefore, you're dead. Adam was dead until he had the animal skin, which was the sacrifice that God gave as a representation of the Messiah who would come and die for their sins. You were dead in your transgressions. So I was dead in transgressions as an unbeliever. All of us were. Don't tell me, oh, I was never dead. You were. and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, here's the address, of course, to the Hebrews who might be believers in the church of Colossae. And the early church was made up mostly of Hebrews. And so he refers back because in the Old Testament, God said, you have the circumcision of the skin. Abraham had that as a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. But you know what I want more than circumcision, which has become a ritual, and it's become a ritual without meaning. You've forgotten what that ritual means. It means that you have a covenant. You have a relationship with God. And what you really need is a circumcision of the heart, as if that were possible, meaning that your heart is covered with a foreskin, if you will, if I can use that term, of flesh. And it makes your heart cold and hard to God. He says you need a new heart. You need to tear away that flesh covering and hiding the real heart that God has put there. And so he says you need this circumcision of the heart in verse 13. And he says, he made you alive. And therefore it is a reference to the fact that they're no longer dead, but they're alive with him. Not by yourself. You're not alive in yourself. You're alive together with Christ at the right hand of the Father. Elsewhere, we're in him at the right hand of the Father. Positional truth has everything to do with the Christian life. What you do because you are in Christ. He is in you. The Father's in you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. He enables you through the filling. That's how we produce the works of the Spirit, what Paul calls in Galatians the fruit of the Spirit. We'll talk more about it later. But here's the end of the verse. With him having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now, I could look at more passages, but I think you get the idea. These three, Ephesians 1:7, Acts 10:43, and Colossians 2:13, kind of say it all. And of course, in terms of the forgiveness of these, there no longer, again, is any offering for sin. And we see that there's coming a time when there will be judgment. For believers, it's the judgment seat of Christ. And so when the rapture occurs and we go to be with the Lord, dead in Christ first, then we meet him in the air. We don't know where the judgment seat is going to be. I'm thinking it's somewhere in the clouds. And so there's going to be a cloud and we're going to be, you know, you may look down and say, wow, we're floating in a cloud. I don't know exactly. It doesn't tell us. But there's going to be a judgment seat and we'll all come before the judgment seat of Christ. Greek word is bema. It was the place in ancient Greece and elsewhere where when you came to court, you stood before the judge. We have it today. Most judges are elevated up. So when you come, you step forward before the judge and the lawyers and the guy may come up before him. The judge is up here and they're down there, the plaintiff and the lawyers. We come before the judgment seat, the bema, and we are evaluated for our production in this life. It's taught in 1 Corinthians 3:8-15, we've already seen it, and your works are evaluated, whether they're wood, hay, and straw that get burned up, or gold, silver, and precious stone, which are rewarded, the metaphors there of these materials. But the believer is saved, yet so as through fire. We're tested. Fire represents judgment. And so we have the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3:8-15. And then 2 Corinthians 5:10 speaks about it. Paul speaks about it also in the book of Romans as well. And so we have this information there. And so we have the judgment seat of Christ. But then there's the great white throne judgment. That's in the future. We don't go there. That's only going to be for unbelievers that come before the great white throne judgment. We're, first of all, in resurrection body as of the rapture of the church. I believe, although it's never stated categorically, that the millennial saints will receive their resurrection body sometime around the same time. Apparently not at the great white throne. Apparently it's before that, and they get their resurrection body because every group of saints, including the church, who's the first group after Christ himself, then the tribulational martyrs and Old Testament saints get their resurrection body. So it only makes sense, it's an inference, that the millennial people who are in human bodies will get a resurrection body at the end of the millennium. Subsequently to that, we have the great white throne judgment for all the unsaved of all time. And then they will be cast into the lake of fire where the devil and the false prophet and the beast are already there, and they will share eternity in that lake of fire. Horrible place. My wife used to say that somebody told her that she'd be in the lake of fire in a place that was called hell forever and ever if she didn't believe in Jesus Christ. And she said, I believed in Jesus Christ because I didn't want to go there. I had a pastor one time that was teaching us at a seminar, and he said, well, if you're scared and you're fearful of the wrath of God and you believe in Jesus Christ, he said, that'll be all right. Because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so when you talk to an unbeliever, just remember, you're delivering them from an eternity in a fire of hell, a lake of fire. And so if they say, well, I don't want to hear it, say, well, I gave information. All I do is give information. I'm to present the gospel. What you do with it is up to you. But I'm telling you, there's a hell of a place waiting for you out there, and you certainly don't want to go there. And all you need to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it'll keep you out of that terrible place. And so you leave that information. You don't have to scare them. You know, if you're scared, it's a scary business. It's okay. But just present the fact that they can have eternal blessing. In Campus Crusade, we used to use that side of it. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, but the other side of it is eternal damnation. We didn't like to say that because we don't want to use the negative, but it's true. I remember one time I was talking about hell when I was a substitute teacher, and I got called in by the educational department. They say, you can't talk about hell in church or in school. I said, well, I had a student ask me about it, and I talked to him about it. Well, you can't talk to him about that. They were going to fire me from being a teacher. That's here in Vancouver, Washington. Probably worse today. You can't even talk about Jesus in school. And I couldn't even talk about hell. This student wanted to know about hell, so I said, yeah. He said, well, I don't believe it's a real place. I said, well, the Bible says it's a real place. That's all I said. They called me on the carpet and said, you can't say that. You can't do that in school. Isn't that terrible that we can't talk about Jesus Christ? The only escape from the lake of fire and a hell burning and sulfuric acid or sulfur and all the things. Oh, just sad. But we can't talk to our youth in school anymore. Of course, the schools are doing really great, as you see. All kinds of wonderful things going on in public schools today as a result of kicking God out and not being able to talk about Jesus. Oh. Anyway, so we see this. The Great White Throne is in Revelation 20, 11, 15. We don't have time to develop it right now. But the point is there's no further judgment for sin, not lake of fire. For us, judgment is not really judgment. The Bema is a place of evaluation. We call it the judgment seat, but it's actually the place of evaluation. We have eternal life. We can't lose that, but our works are evaluated, just at the Great White Throne. The unbelievers' works are evaluated too, but for them, they're trying to get into eternity with God by basis of their works. But he said in the scripture, no works will get you there, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. For by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourself, is not the result of works that anybody should boast. And we're created unto good works in Christ Jesus in Ephesians 2:10. So we see that good works are the result, not the means of salvation. Not now, not ever. They don't gain us salvation. They don't maintain salvation. They are the result of our salvation and the basis of rewards at the evaluation place called the Bema. And I like to call it the evaluation bar. All right. So we have that. And this passage then is simply saying, where there is forgiveness of these, that is sins, there is no longer uketi, not anymore, an offering. The word there is does not occur, but there is no offering. And the offering is with reference. We have peri, the preposition which means concerning. Peri, those things that are concerning sin. And in Israel, they had, as I mentioned in the first hour, two particular offerings. The sin offering, that was for the sins you didn't know you committed, but maybe you did, so you offered a sin offering just in case. That was a just in case. And then the guilt offering or the trespass offering was the one you gave if you knew you did a sin. And so you knew you sinned, so you offered that one. It didn't expunge the sin. It simply, as it were, set it aside. And for the time being, you had the sin temporarily remitted until Christ would come. And all the sacrifices in the Old Testament simply looked forward to the time when they would be once and for all paid for. And so concerning sin, there's no other offering for sin. You can't go back and redo it. Well, let's move on to verse 19. And we start off here with the particle un. Un is a particle that is translated therefore. I always like, what's it there for? Well, it's there because it usually concludes a section. And so the section is concluded. Verse 19 and 20 are transitional verses, as we'll see, to lead us into the section beginning really in 22. And that, of course, is the eight things that are part of the Christian way of life, the application section. And I know everybody wants to get there, but we have to take our time. And so he has here, since. Since is used, there's no word in the Greek for since. We simply have therefore, and then we have the present active participle of the verb echo. Echo means to have and to hold. So literally translated, it means therefore having confidence. Therefore having confidence, brothers. Somebody might say, well, are the sisters included? Well, this is the word that's translated by the King James, brethren. And brethren refers to all believers. It's kind of generic. And when we say brothers, we imply brothers and sisters. There are some religious groups that call each other brother and sister, and that's okay. It doesn't make them more spiritual. We are brothers and sisters. We're family of Christ, so we're brothers and sisters. So the word brethren is here what we call a vocative. It's a vocative use of the noun, which means he's addressing the brethren. So he's addressing these Hebrew Christian believers, brethren. So it might start off here, brethren, therefore, having confidence. They translate it, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence. They've smoothed it out because it's a little choppy in the Greek. It says, having therefore, brothers, confidence. Wow. As believers, we should have something called confidence. It's in the Greek paresia, which means confidence. It means courage, boldness, fearlessness, outspokenness. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation. Do you have the confidence to present the gospel to your friends, your family, your colleagues? Or are you kind of shy about it? You're kind of apologetic. You don't want to say much. You don't want to offend them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should have confidence. And he tells you that in the vocative, basically. It's a vocative of address. Brethren! Having confidence, you should have it already. It's not something you develop. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you know you're going to live forever. You have the hope of eternity and a place in the palace that Jesus Christ is designing, that heavenly Jerusalem. You have confidence. Where's your confidence? By the way, later on down in the bottom of 30, on this page, when he picks it up again, look down at verse 35, and it says, therefore, there it is again. Therefore, he says, do not throw away your confidence. You have it. Don't throw it away. Don't be fearful. Be bold. Be outspoken about the gospel. People may spit in your face. They did worse to Christ. They hung him on a cross. So if people are offended by what you say about the gospel, it'll be okay. You're in good company. Every believer, Paul offended people. He talked about the gospel and they tried to stone. Well, they did stone him to death. He was resuscitated outside of Lystra. They stoned him to death. And then he went back in the city and started all over preaching again. Talk about confidence. Talk about boldness. Man, I'll tell you what. Fearless. Sheesh. Courageous. Outspoken. That was Paul. Confidence is something we need. Only occurs four times as this word. However, confidence is found throughout the New Testament. But we see it actually four times in the book of Hebrews. It's the only place this word is found in this form. And so we can kind of do a litany of those. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Just kind of go back and we'll kind of run through these very quickly. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence, has to do with the Christian living the Christian life. He's addressing that again in chapter 10. So this is a repeat. Let us hold fast our confidence and the boast of the hope firm until the end. Hope of the resurrection, hope and confidence. So he talks about it there. And then in chapter 4, verse 16, again, 4:16, let us therefore, I know, I keep saying, Paul, the writer of Hebrews keeps repeating, I feel like I'm in good company when I repeat. Let us therefore draw near, what? With confidence to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How can we draw near to the throne of God? He's going to add that in as he gets down a little further in chapter 10. And so we can go before the throne of grace, right into the presence of God. You don't need to go to a priest and have him offer sacrifices. You don't have to go to a priest in a booth and tell him your sins and get expiation. It's not done. It's a blasphemy to suggest that some man can forgive your sins other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we have people, I didn't go to confession. Confession you could do any moment, 24/7, anytime you know a sin, the Holy Spirit convicts you, confess it now. Don't wait till Sunday or time of confession and I'll go and confess it to some man. Boy, sorry if I'm stepping on your toes here. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then in chapter 10, we see it in our verse 19 and again in verse 35 we just noted. Four times. Only four times in the New Testament. Confidence, courage. We see courage elsewhere. We see boldness. We see fearlessness. We see outspokenness. But this one word is used by the writer of Hebrews, kind of another testimony that the writer of Hebrews is not Paul. Because Paul used other words for courage and confidence. And this is unique to the writer of Hebrews. Seems like Paul would have used this word too. It's a great word. It's only used here in these four passages in Hebrews. So, starting literally then, having therefore, brothers, confidence, and then we have the little particle, it's a preposition in Greek, E-I-S, eis, or some would pronounce it ace. I had a Greek scholar who said eis. Anyway, it's E-I-S in the Greek, and it means with reference to, or unto, or into. And so we would say here, confidence with reference to what? Entering the holies. Entering the holies. And of course, the word here for holy is plural. And so it says entering the holy place. That's wrong. It's the holies, plural. So the Greek is plural. Why they didn't translate it? I guess they were thinking of the Holy of Holies, which is fine. It's not really wrong. But the Greek is plural. The holies. And this again is a reference to what? To Israel having the tabernacle, and they would enter into the holy place and do that daily and prepare, you know, the table of showbread, and they would take care of the other things that were there, the altar of incense, and they would also take care of the candelabra, the menorah, and make sure it had oil. They'd do that every day. But only once a year the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies. And here the word is plural because we can enter the holy places. We can enter the holy place daily. That's where we get our daily bread, the show bread. That's where we have the light of the world, Jesus Christ, and we live by faith alone. That's where we offer prayers, the altar of incense. See, he's addressing the Hebrew believers. They would enter the holy place, and then the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies. So there's two holies here. It's no mistake that the Greek has two and the translation only has one. There's an example of something that fails to clarify the importance. Now, we don't have access just to the holy place, that is to offer prayers and eat the bread that God has prepared for us and light the candles. That would be, of course, giving the gospel, presenting the gospel, the light of the world, Jesus Christ. But we have direct access into the Holy of Holies, where Jesus Christ is seated with the Father at his right hand, and we go right into the Holy of Holies. Talk about boldness. Talk about fearfulness coming before the very presence of God. What an awesome thing it is. We take it so lightly. We take the word of God lightly. We take the access and the fact that we are in Christ and Christ is in us lightly. This is an awesome thing. We can actually have access to the God who created the universe and everything. I mean, we just have to reflect on that a little bit. And if I tend to preach on this, it just staggers the mind. We have access in our prayers, and sometimes to us, prayer is something, oh, well, we have prayer meeting. Oh, well, I have to pray. Oh, it's so hard to pray. Well, it is the marvelous gift that God has given us to talk directly to Him. He hears and answers prayers. That's just an awesome thing to even contemplate. I could spend an hour on that. Somebody said, do you teach on prayer? I do. I have. I will. In Ephesians, when we get to verse 15 of the first chapter, we're going to do the doctrine of prayer. So for those people who say, Pastor, do you ever teach on prayer? I'm going to do it again. You can look it up online, Doctrine of Prayer. It is the access we have to the Father. He speaks to us through His Word under the auspices of the Holy Spirit. We speak to Him in prayer. It's a two-way street. It's part of our priestly function, access vertically. We give the gospel horizontally. That's the lighting of the candles. That's where we deal with other people and give them the gospel. But our vertical relationship goes right through the tapestry that the tapestry that separated the holy from the holy place. Well, so most people skip over this. Holy places, plural here. Entering the holy places. I can show you the Greek. It's a plural here. Enter right into. Preposition eis. We enter into the holy place. We enter into the holy of holies. Can't make it any clearer. The Greek is crystal clear here, even though some of the translation. By the way, anybody have a King James out there? Does it say holy places as a plural? Anybody have a King James?
Most
holiest? Boy, that's wrong too. They would say, well, some people might say this. Here's an explanation. In the Old Testament, they had what's called a plural of majesty, which sometimes they used for a singular, like God. Elohim is a plural, and it refers, we believe, to the Trinity, of course. It's what's called a plural of majesty, and it's translated God, singular, even though it's a plural. When it refers to demons and false gods, it's translated as gods. So it's a plural of majesty. And their supposition, at least, is this is the writer of Hebrews, who is a Hebrew Christian himself, writing to Hebrew Christians. And so they might understand the plural of majesty. Therefore, they might translate it the holiest place. It's legitimate, but I like the idea that we have access not just to the Holy of Holies, but we have access to the holy place and the Holy of Holies, and I take it as a literal plural here. No particular reason to take it as a plural of majesty. We're not in the Old Testament, we're in the New Testament, and that's something that's very rare, but it might possibly be here as well. And how do we have that access? Here he goes again. Sound like Ronald Reagan. Here he goes again. We get to, you know, remember that when Ronald Reagan, he didn't like to talk negative about people. You know, some of the presidential people, they speak ill of previous presidents and other candidates. Ronald Reagan tried never to do that. He would just always say, well, there he goes again. And what he meant, this guy is off the rails. This guy is goofy. But he didn't say you're goofy and stop talking. He just said, there you go again. And so the writer of Hebrews, I have to say, there he goes again, and he does. And so right here we have by means of, and so we have the dative of means, by means of blood. And it's not just blood, but it's by the blood, the definite article, by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. Boy, it's just a powerful statement. And this is a summary verse of everything in chapter 1 through chapter 10, verse 18, and therefore we have this summary. And he's not done because the verse really continues. It's not another sentence. It's the same sentence. By a new and living way, the blood of Jesus Christ gives us a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil. Now there's the Holy of Holies. That is what? His flesh. Because he, in his human body, the God-man, undiminished deity and true humanity, his body entered into heaven as a resurrected body into the presence of the Father and seated at the right hand. And we're right there with him. And so through his flesh, we enter the veil. Through his flesh. Well, more about that next week. We'll have to come back and pick it up. And 19 and 20, and really even 21, is the interim and introduction to the next section. Notice verse 22. You'll love it when we get there. Let us therefore draw near with genuine heart in full assurance of faith. That's the number one thing as a believer. In belief, as a believer, one of the things that we do as part of the Christian way of life is to draw near to God. Do you feel like you're drawing near to God? In your prayer time, do you draw near to God? People say, I don't know if I feel the presence. Well, We may not feel it, but do you know that you're drawing near in your prayer? You ought to. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have direct access to the Father. What an awesome gift. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to study these tremendous verses that give us access to your very presence. What an awesome thing it is, Father, just to speak to you and to know that you hear our prayers and answer them in your own way, in your own time. What a marvelous gift you've given us, this access to you, and that you explained it all in your word. We thank you for your indwelling and filling Holy Spirit that allows us to function and do the things that you command of us in your word. And Father, for that one person who's here this morning, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, once again, we want that person to know that you had him personally in mind when you sent your Son, the revealed member of your Trinity, undiminished deity, into true humanity through the virgin birth. And therefore, he became qualified as a sinless human being, as John said, the Lamb without spot or blemish, who takes away the sin of the world. He became the sacrifice and the sin offering for all of us, once and for all time, once and for all people. And if you believe in Jesus Christ and his work of finished work on the cross, bearing your sins, you have everlasting life with God, with Christ, in the palace. You have forgiveness of all your sins, past, present, and future. You will get a resurrection body at the judgment evaluation of Christ. You will get to sit at the table and share that communion that Jesus promised that he would share with his disciples even at that Last Supper. And we will share that glorious feast, the festival, which is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And blessings that will accrue to us throughout eternity and rewards as well. Thank you for these things, Father. Won't you make that decision to believe in Jesus Christ? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The scripture that we all use, for God so loved the world, the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely appointed Son, his only born Son, that whosoever, that's anybody, that's you, anybody would believe in him, that is faith alone in Christ alone, would not perish, that is not go into the lake of fire forever, but have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you so much again for these timeless truths, and the repetition of the writer of Hebrews about our so great salvation and our access to you, Father, let us not underestimate and under-evaluate the merit and the basis and the joy that we have of prayer and talking directly to you. Father, we thank you for these things. We pray these would help to challenge and motivate us, and we pray it all in the powerful and mighty name of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.